Amazing words in verse 68. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. The following, at the time that the incident that we've read together this morning for Jesus was phenomenal. Thousands were following him. There were those who wanted to make him king, we read in verse 15. And if he'd have wanted that kind of kingship and followed literally in the line of David, he would have been a real threat to the Roman government of his day. But that was not his style at all. His kingdom was not of this world. He had a plan, and he was going to fulfill it. The crowds who wanted to make him their king, they missed him completely. And he manages to fit an evening in alone with his father in prayer on the mountainside, while his disciples were struggling on the lake in a storm. Jesus knew why the crowds were following him. He said, "You are following me because I have fed you." Earlier, he had fed the 5,000 people plus on the mountainside. And Jesus knew the reason why they were following him. And it was not because of who he was, but what he could do for them in earthly terms. That's why he said, "Don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give to you." Isn't that a word to us in our materialistic world that we live in today? And so many of us, I know it's myself, that we can spend so much time and energy on physical things, material things. Not wrong in themselves, but they produce absolutely nothing. And Jesus has to tell them not only to stop following him for that reason, but to also tell them what his whole mission was about. Why was he here? What did he come to achieve? And there would be a great price to pay, even at this stage, for them to openly declare what was about to take place. Jesus was about to lose his popularity in one straight sweep. So it's not surprising that after he had told them clearly that many of his disciples, his followers, would turn away and they would desert him. But before this, Jesus spoke to them very deeply and very movingly in these words at Capernaum. And the whole course of his life changed radically in one day. The people, the Jews, started murmuring in disagreement because he'd said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." Who is this man that could ever dare say that he'd come down from heaven? And then we see them arguing with each other about what he meant. And by the time we get to verse 60, we read, many of his disciples said, "This is a very hard saying to understand. How can anyone accept it?" And by the time we get to verse 66, they were voting with their feet, and they were going away from him forever. I do wonder if some of them were those on the day of Pentecost that came back, but we don't know. So who was Jesus left with? He was left with the 12. They'd witnessed his popularity grow and grow and grow. And now suddenly it vanishes in no time. And with it, possibly their own hopes, their own dreams as well. And Jesus turns to them and he appears to give them an opportunity to go as well. Verse 67. Are you also going to leave? And it was this that prompted Peter, the spokesman, to speak the words of our verse this morning. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What others found offensive and terrible, he found to be meat for his soul. He realized that he'd been listening to something which, if it was true and he believed it, would turn the world upside down. The very words that Jesus spoke were enough to prove that he was the Son of God, the Son of the living God. The very words that he spoke would bring life to lost souls. The very words that Jesus spoke would sustain his followers through very severe trials and light in the darkest of days. The light of heaven would come flooding into their hearts and lives and give them glorious hope for the future. And when Jesus finished his great Sermon on the Mount, these are the words that the people said. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. This was God revealing himself in this person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was revealing himself through his words. And still today, when we read his words, our souls are stirred. Our lives are blessed. Not by some emotional feelings. Not by wondrous signs. Not by the good lives that we've lived. But by the words of Jesus. We are thrilled with what he said. We're taught how to live by what he said. We're encouraged. We're helped. The issues of life and death are dealt with. We find ourselves looking forward with hope instead of despair. So what was it about the words of Jesus that made them so different to anybody who ever came before and anyone who's ever come since? Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice with me this morning is that they were gracious words. This was the testimony when he spoke in his hometown of Nazareth. And you'll remember that he wasn't really honored in Nazareth, but this is what they said. This is the place where he'd been brought up. This is the place where everyone knew him. And he went into the synagogue. And he took the scroll and he read from Isaiah the prophet. He told the people that the scriptures were being fulfilled that very day in their very eyes. And everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. What a testimony from people who struggled with this boy that had grown up and who was now saying that he was special. They were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. There are some things that we come across in our gardens that have got a strong and pungent smell. And as we sniff them or smell them, it knocks us back a little bit. But when we move away from them a little bit, or the wind blows, it fades, disappears. Some things are very wonderful when we first experience them. For the people who go to work at Cadbury's, as an employee. Ah, wonderful, all this chocolate. And what do they say? You can have as much of it as you want. I don't know if you've been round Cadbury's and you see all that chocolate. As a visitor, it's wonderful. But you know, after a little while, the employees can't touch chocolate. They hate it. It's horrible. That's not true about the words of Jesus. His words are still speaking to millions of people today. His words are still transforming thousands and thousands of lives. His words are bringing hope to the despairing, relief to the oppressed, freedom to the captives. It's the words of Jesus that heals the brokenhearted, comforts the mourners, and tells us not to sin again. The words of Psalm 45 and verse 2 are so true of him. You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God himself has blessed you forever. The gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I'd like you to notice with me is that they are authoritative words. This was the abiding memory as the crowds moved away from the mountaintop where they'd heard Jesus preaching that great Sermon on the Mount. His authority rang in their hearts and in their minds. This is what they said. He taught with authority. They didn't need to see any signs. They didn't need any other evidence that these words that he spoke were true. Just hearing him speak was enough for them. It would be wonderful for us, wouldn't it, to be able to go and to hear Jesus. It would be wonderful for us to walk on that road to Emmaus and hear him opening up the scriptures. But we've got his word here, the Bible. We have his words recorded for us. And these people at the time sensed that what he was saying was absolutely true. They may not have understood all that he was saying to them. They certainly hadn't got to the point of putting his words into action in their lives. But they realized that they were authentic, that they were true, and they were the real thing. Different. When you and I go to the bank with our money, we don't check, do we, the metal or the paper that we receive. We don't check that it's the real thing at all. Perhaps we should, really, because there are so many false coins out there, particularly. That's why we've got a new pound coin, to be able to defeat those people who bring the counterfeit ones. When we go to a rendering of the Messiah in a cathedral or a local church moves us, we don't query what's going on in our spirits. We're just struck by the power of it. And its effects of us, we can't deny. It just speaks to our souls. It stirs us. Because it's the words and the music combined in the case of the Messiah. When our best friend comes alongside us to help us in our time of need or to rejoice with us in some kind of celebration, we don't question their involvement with us at all. We just know that they're genuinely feeling for us in our sadness or in our rejoicing. And it's the same with Jesus and his words. Only it's much, much more so. There's just that ring in our hearts that these words are true. we find ourselves agreeing with them that absolutely everything is right. And even if we struggle at times to bend our wills to put them into practice and to trust them, we still can't get away from the fact that they're true. And when he speaks to us, it's not like the Queen or the Prime Minister. When they speak, we get a digest of what they've said as they open Parliament or they speak at Christmas time. We may not agree with everything they say, of course. But with Jesus, we're stirred to respond. We're stirred, perhaps not physically to say amen, but something goes on in our minds that these words are true. They're absolutely right and authoritative. So they're gracious words, they're authoritative words. The amazing thing is that he's made these words available to everyone. Jesus, of course, when he was here on earth, expressed himself so often in stories and pictures so that everyone could understand them. And his words have stuck in the minds of children and young people, and even illiterate people have been impressed by his words. It's true that there was a time when in Jesus' ministry that people refused to listen to him. And so Jesus spoke in an obscure way so that they wouldn't understand. But that wasn't his normal practice at all. He used sayings and arguments and stories to convey truth. And not once did it ever become devalued because he did that. All through his ministry, we read that large crowds listened to him with great delight. He wasn't difficult to listen to. Not like me or other preachers. Sometimes we think, oh, that's hard. But not with Jesus. All shades of opinion were drawn to listen to him, even though they couldn't agree with him. The officers of the law found they couldn't arrest him. The crowds were captivated by his words, and they forgot about everything else, even the necessity of eating. They were willing to spend not just an hour or two in his presence, but all day listening to him. That puts some of us to shame, isn't it? We say, oh, that service has gone on a bit. Hour and a quarter. Hour and a half. But these people were listening to him all day. From dawn till dusk, his words drew them and magnetized them. But probably the most important thing that I want to share with you this morning is that his words give life. Jesus said this, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. So we can't and must not rely on our human efforts. Coming to church will not save us. Being good will not save us. These things will not get us into heaven. Human effort, Jesus says, accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And now Peter is saying the same things, echoing them back to Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. Just as a small seed is sown into the cold, dark earth and produces life, a harvest of corn or a beautiful flower or vegetables in the garden, so the words of Jesus, when they're sown into dead people's lives, into darkened souls, can produce life Christians, people who know Jesus, people who've got a destiny, people who are filled with Him from a little word, a seed that was sown. Several times in this chapter, as we've read it together, Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life, the living bread. Anyone who eats this bread, He says, will live forever. This bread which I will offer so that the world may live is My flesh. So I must ask you this morning, have you feasted on these words of Jesus? Have you experienced the reality of what Jesus was saying here? Are you enjoying the life that He promised? Are you looking forward to eternity when you'll enjoy the fulfillment of that life that He's given to you now? You can only answer yes or no. If it's yes, then can I encourage you to feed on these words so that you might grow? Because they're spirit, Jesus says. They are life. And if the answer, honestly, this morning is no, then why not taste the truth of these words for yourself today? But there's one more thing that I want to say about the words of Jesus. Jesus said that these words that I speak are not My words, but they're the Father's words. There are some people who will say to us, you know, I'm not too concerned about Jesus. I want to concentrate on God. But I want you to notice here this morning that Jesus said, these words that I speak come from the Father. Here was Jesus at the very height of His ministry on earth. In a very short time, He'd be engaged in the greatest act of obedience and the center of the greatest event that's ever taken place in history, when He gave His life for the world on the cross, for your sins and my sins. And what do we find Jesus doing? He doesn't take a single bit of credit for Himself, for the words that He's speaking. He insisted that His teaching was not His own. Chapter 7 and verse 16. It comes from God who sent Me, He says. And in chapter 8 and verse 26, He says, I say only what I've heard from the One who sent Me. And He is completely truthful. And then He says again in verse 28, I do nothing on My own, but say only what the Father has taught Me. And if that wasn't enough to convince us, He says a third time in verse 38, I am telling you what I saw when I was with My Father in heaven. And what Jesus was saying in effect was this, that His Father had given to Him a commandment when He was in heaven. What He should say, what He should speak, and what He should do. And He was absolutely and totally committed to doing it. He was determined that nothing was going to deflect Him from it. And later in chapter 12 and verse 48, He says, we really need to take notice of this because it has very serious consequences for them and for us. He says these words, all who reject Me and My message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken. But I don't speak on My own authority. The Father who sent Me has commanded Me what to say and how to say it. And then He comes back to what we've been looking at in this passage this morning. He says, I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. There was in the heart of Jesus this amazing submission in his heart and in his mind, so that he could say, remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from my Father who sent me. When Jesus came to pray his great high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, he says, I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They have accepted it and know that I came from you. Well, of course, he was referring to his disciples. But can he say the same thing of you and me this morning? Today, as he prays for us in heaven, have we accepted his words? Well, of course, we need to read them first. That's why Bible reading is so important. Many Christians feel, well, I'm all right now, and I'm so busy, I don't have time to read the Bible. We shouldn't be surprised if we don't grow, if we don't read what he's given to us to help us, to nurture us, to strengthen us and to help us. If you need any help, just speak to us and we'll be pleased to get something from the Christian bookshop for you. But we need to do more than reading. We need to understand what Jesus has said. And that's why we come to church on a Sunday, so that we can feed on his word, so that we can have that opportunity of having it explained to us. Or go like Sue and Eric did to Keswick, and Tony and Joan to Keswick in Wales, to listen to God's word being explained. That's what acceptance means. And of course, there's a price to be paid for obedience, as Jesus says later on in the same part of his high priestly prayer. I've given them your word, he said, and the world hates them. We know what that meant. It meant for them imprisonment, it meant torture, it meant death. Well, today we don't face those literal things. We will face ridicule. But I think the day is coming when we will have our backs to the wall as Christians, and we will have to pay a price for standing loyal to God and to Jesus and his words. We're now regarded as being extremists. The government are going to be inspecting churches to see that we're not indoctrinating people so that they become terrorists, extremists. That's the way this recent bill that has been put before the Queen, and she has said will be part of the government's bill in this coming government. Strange, yes. Despised, yes. Rejected, yes. Frowned upon, yes, we will be. Christians today are being attacked more in this 21st century than they have for the last 2,000 years. So we need to put our heads above the parapet. We will need to be fired at if we're going to believe the words that Jesus told us and take his commands seriously. There will be a price for us to pay. But all I can say is, it'll be worth it. Absolutely worth it. And the Lord understands us perfectly, just as he understood these disciples that he was communicating to. And he will pray for us, and his prayers will be effective for us with every step that we take. And he will bring us safely into God's immediate presence. Nothing can stop us or can stop him. So just to wrap things up this morning, Jesus waited on his Father every day for these words that he should say. And he's faithfully passed them on to us. They're recorded for us in Scripture and at the instigation of the Holy Spirit. We've read them, we've meditated on them, and they've been preached to us, some of us for decades. And if we don't obey them, if we don't accept them, Peter's question comes to mind. To whom shall we go? If we leave Jesus and leave his words, what are we going to trust in? We're going to trust in man's words. Oh, it'll be all right. Don't worry. It'll all work out in the end. No, it won't. Jesus said, we'll be judged. We can't find any hope anywhere else. If we trust in our good works, will we ever know that we've done enough? Alas, we know that however good we are, those good works can never cancel out our sins. They can never free us from the guilt of the past. And ultimately, it'll be those very good works that will condemn us, as they did the rich young ruler who appeared to fail in just one area of his life. For the rest, he was honestly able to say, all these I have kept from my youth upwards. So we can't trust in our good works. We can't trust in what other people say. Every other way we might try is going to be like a broken cistern. There may be a few drops of comfort here and there, but they'll never give us that life-producing bread and water that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter so rightly acknowledged, you have the words that give eternal life. And he has. Sadly, Jesus had to say that among those that gathered round him, some of you do not believe me. And he knew exactly who they were. What was missing? Faith, trust in Jesus. Do you have that this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to be loosely attached in some way. Oh, I followed him at a distance. That isn't good enough. That's a counterfeit faith. Maybe this morning you're a backslider. I don't know. But ultimately, it's going to show up. And sadly, there will be a falling away, as happened here. If it happened to Jesus when he was speaking, it's not surprising that it's going to happen to us in the 20th century. You can have feelings, you can have desires, you can have convictions, you can have resolutions. You can have hopes and joys. You can have sorrows in your religion. But if you don't have the grace of God, you'll do the same as these folk did. You'll go away. It happened in those days, and I'm absolutely sure, that it caused Jesus to shudder. He was grieved when he saw those people going away from him. And he's grieved today as people still go away. He still feels the same. He hasn't changed. Although he had many failings and they all are well documented in Scripture, Peter rose to great heights of faith at this particular moment. He was the one above all the other disciples who said, "You have the words that give eternal life." We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. As one commentator says so powerfully, only those who believe are believers. Only those who are followers of Christ are Christians. Peter's conclusion was that there was no one who could offer what Jesus offered. No one else could guide them to heaven. Christian, this morning, you might sometimes feel like giving up. If so, I'd ask you the same question. To whom else would you go? Where else can you find peace and joy? Where else can you find hope and comfort? Is it possible to turn your back on Jesus and find another way? No, it's not. Can you go back to your old ways and find the same contentment? No, you can't. There may be trials. There may be persecution. But there's no one that we can go to if we give up following Christ. He alone can give eternal life. We've sung this morning, haven't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's treasure them. Let's believe in them. Let's rejoice in them. Let's steadfastly hold on to them, whatever we feel, whatever the world may throw at us. Now, I'm really going to test those of you who are of a certain vintage. I grew up listening on a Sunday morning to a program called, I think it was called Chapel in the Valley, on the Radio 2. And one of the hymns that they used to sing frequently on that program, and some of you may know the hymn, even if you don't remember the program, it said this, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Saviour, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." And there's three verses, and I'm not going to try and quote them all to you this morning. But those words are true. They're beautiful, wonderful words of life. I've remembered them now for 65 years. And I have never, ever found that they were not true. I hope you do as well. We're going to close this part of our service by singing together.